There's so much that we could learn from each other. I mean, I just look at all you guys, and even the couples that I'm getting to know and the couples that we know dearly from Syracuse, is amazing how much we've been through. That's amazing in itself, but it's really the Word that's our standard, and we're going to talk about that. And then the second class is going to be a communication class, but we're going to look at the Beatitudes and just see how, the standard for our communication has got to be that our marriages are like the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look at scriptures, I think, that I've seen in a totally different way. I'm so excited about the Bible study that we were doing on these scriptures. So I'd like you to stand up. And we got to start this out right. Like, and turn to your spouse and give them a warm embrace. Amen. I said warm, not hot. No, warm. Amen. And as you sit down, let's turn to Romans 10:1-4. Romans 10:1-4.
Come on, bro.
Now, Carrie Sue and I have done a few intimacy classes in our day.
Yeah.
And that's a whole different subject. But, I really believe that if we are learning how to communicate, and if we are learning how to have the standard of the Bible really direct us in our relationships, then the intimacy really does take care of itself. And so in many ways, we are having an intimacy class today. Amen. But you just got to apply it in the ways that you need. So Romans 10:1-4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Amen.
Come on, bro.
So the scripture here really just talks about, Paul's talking about his heart's desire. And he's talking about his Jewish brothers. And really, it's amazing because he wants them to be saved. He wants them. There's no other greater desire in his life than they would know God, have a real relationship with God. It's interesting to note that, interestingly, it shows that there is a right way to have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
He's really laying out a standard here that people are either submitting to.
Come on, bro.
Or they're not submitting to.
Right. Yep.
And these are very religious people. I mean, they're zealous. We know religious people. I myself have been at times in my life where I've been very religious and nowhere near God. So, the whole issue is, are we going to submit to God's standard? Or are we going to seek to establish our own?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this word righteousness, if you haven't studied that word out, what it means is having a right relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's basically a positional word. It's where are you in position to all your other friends or God?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so are you in a right relationship? Obviously, with God, we need to be in humble, grateful, just what Chris was talking about before, a learner's attitude towards God.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the right relationship to have, right? So what we're going to see is in Romans 10 that there's kind of a lens that we can look at. Okay, if you look at this scripture through the lens of a newly married couple, okay, and in terms of marriage, newly married couples, and I'll say anything. How old are you guys in marriage? No. Anything less than a year.
Less than a year.
Amen. Amen. So a newly married couple has great zeal, right? But their knowledge, just from experience, is not that great. Okay? So now, there's a phrase that I've heard that honeymoons are wasted on beginners. You guys ever heard that? Okay. So, now, in some ways, it's awesome to be a beginner, amen? One of the first fights that we had was on the dance floor. And this was not any dance floor. This was a dance floor on the beach. Okay? And it just happens that most people were wearing swimsuits. Okay? And it was a little awkward. Carrie Sue had probably the only time she wore publicly a bikini. But anyways, so we were out there dancing, and we were trying to learn the merengue. Okay? And if you've spent any time around me, you know that my hips do not move side to side. Okay? I do not move multiple parts of my body at the same time. Okay? Ask Pat Bouye for that or some of the other brothers. You know, I need a lot of help in the dance area. She danced, Carrie Sue danced for 15 years. So basically this fight kind of rose because I was bouncing up and down doing the merengue. You know, you're supposed to keep whatever. And I'm like bouncing up and down. And the guy is yelling, "Don't bounce, no bouncing." All right, that would have been right if there were like 10 couples out there, but we were the only couple on the dance floor. And what happened was, as we were doing this, and people were hearing him say, don't bounce, you know, and he was trying to like really disciple me and work with me, then people started coming up to the dance floor, and not getting on the dance floor, watching us. And it was like, all of a sudden there was like 20, 30 people around us. We were like, what's going on here? She started kind of getting a little embarrassed, and I started getting prideful. I'm like, you know, it was just one of those fights. So, you know, amen. I mean, that's the other fight that we had on our honeymoon was, you know, I had read this book before, kind of during premarital counseling and, you know, getting ready for the physical relationship and just wanting some more knowledge in that area. We read this book, and what was it called? Do you remember that? It was one of the, I think it was The Gift of Sex. So we read this book, and, you know, it was like a week before getting married, and I was, you know, I was trying to read it and not think about it, you know. How do you do that, you know? It was kind of crazy. But what it did was it just kind of filled me with all this knowledge, and I was definitely zealous to learn it, but during the honeymoon, there was just some frustration, and some not connecting with each other and not knowing each other and not knowing how to talk with each other about a physical relationship and what we each like. So basically, at one point, Carrie Sue, I was really, you know, taking kind of getting withdrawn and, you know, down and whatever. And she was like, she looked at me and she goes, "I am not the book." And she just, and that just totally, we started laughing, and I won't tell you the rest of it, but amen. You know, it was awesome. And I think that the newly married couple can be zealous without knowledge, but, you know, where are we getting our knowledge? You know, where are we learning how to be great spouses?
Yeah.
We've got to learn it from the Bible. The lens of the world. Okay, so let's look at the scripture in terms of the world. Who don't know the righteousness that comes from God. Okay, turn to Romans 8. I want to show you the scripture. Romans 8, 5 through 9. So we're going to look at this through kind of the world's perspective here. It says, Romans 8, 5 through 9, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God.
Wow.
Okay, so you combine those two scriptures. Are you submitting to God's righteousness? A non-Christian who has not submitted to the righteousness, has not decided, you know what, I'm going to set my mind on what the Spirit desires. We know the Word is the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? You read that in John. So the point here is that we've got to submit to God's righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to submit here to setting our minds on what the Spirit desires in our marriages.
Right.
Yeah.
We've got to have the standard of the Bible. Otherwise, it says, you cannot even please God.
Yeah.
Right.
That's right.
I mean, let that one sink in.
Right.
You know, do you want to please God today?
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to make God happy with your relationship?
Mm-hmm.
You know, righteousness is not this, you know, just ball and chain, do whatever's right kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Righteousness is this fulfillment of what God has created you to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's this just completion of your relationships and your relationship with God. And so I think we really need to set our minds on what the Spirit desires. That should make you so, so grateful for the Bible.
Amen.
Every one of us. That we have a standard. Otherwise, what would it be? Her opinion versus my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we would just we get there when we don't set our mind on what the Spirit desires.
Yep.
Right.
You know, because this is written to Christians, right? We talk about Romans 10 being written to brothers, you know, and that whole thing about you know, saying with your mouth and, you know, confessing that Jesus is Lord. We teach people that that's written to Christians. So it's not a way to become a Christian. It's just to confess Jesus Lord.
Come on, bro.
The same way, this scripture is written to Christians.
Yeah.
Why would he need to say, set your minds on what the Spirit desires? Because where do our minds go?
Yeah.
Our minds quickly go off.
Yeah.
And so quickly we let the standard drop in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll get to the point of protecting the standard later on. But really, this is the word is something to be so grateful for, just a treasure in our lives. And I think you really have to assess, have you been setting your mind with the Spirit desires in your marriage?
Mm-hmm.
Really take stock of that. And one good thing to do would be to ask your spouse. Do you feel like I'm setting my mind on what God desires, what the Spirit desires? Yeah, it's a good one. Be careful be ready for the response. Because that's a good thing. That is so quickly we drop it, but so quickly can we get it back.
Amen.
We set our minds. How long does it take you to set your mind?
Decision.
A decision.
Right.
Exactly. And now I've heard it said that men easily set their minds. Women more easily set their hearts. Okay? Men have no problem setting my mind, we're going to get there, the old trip thing, right?
Yeah.
We're going to get there and we're going to drive 13 hours and I don't care if the kids have to go to the bathroom, And it's like, we're going to get there. Yeah, really. Exactly. So women, on the other hand, want to enjoy the trip and want to discuss and meet people and get there and join the process.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank God for the balance. Amen.
Yes.
If it were for the women, we might not ever get there. But if it were the men, we'd get there and we'd all be like totally in need of something. So, marriage class. Exactly. So really, when you think about setting your mind, you have to talk to each other about, what do you see? What do you see?
Come on.
You think? Okay. Let's look at, go back to Romans 10:4, and we're going to go on here.
Come on, dude.
Man.
Come on, bro.
All right, so at the end he says, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Okay, so my question is, what would you say to someone who says, I believe in Jesus, but I won't forgive this person? Wouldn't you say, well, let's look at what belief is in the Bible.
Right.
Okay, let's turn to James, right? Luther wanted to put James behind Revelations as a straw epistle because he couldn't figure out how obedience and faith work together.
Mm-hmm.
So, when someone says they believe, but then they're not willing to do what Jesus commands us to do, Jesus says if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven.
Right.
So, in that example, we'd say, wow, I think you really better check your belief.
Right.
Okay. In the same way, how are we believing in our marriages?
Mm-hmm.
What's our faith like in our marriages? How they can change? How the other person can change?
Come on, girl.
Sometimes we have great faith that other people can change and we can't change.
Mm-hmm.
But in a marriage, it's strange. All of a sudden it changes. It's like, man, why can't they change? And you get focused, not on what the Spirit desires, but you get focused on the other person.
Mm-hmm.
And, for us, we've really got to believe, just like this says, for everyone who believes. There may be righteousness for everyone who believes. That is such an important point, that we got to follow the standard. We got to ask ourselves, do we believe the Bible?
Right.
Practical atheism is the point here. Are you practicing practical atheism
mm-hmm.
about your marriage?
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe that God can change our marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You're an atheist in your marriage.
Wow.
So, it's like, I don't want to be, what it does when you define it the way it really is, it's so refreshing.
Yeah.
Because you can get help. If you can pinpoint that, a problem with me in my marriage, because any great marriage, what makes it great? It's two people, right? If you say, I'm struggling in my marriage, you're saying, this marriage thing is not like some ambiguous thing out there.
That's
my
right.
marriage.
That's
I'm
right.
struggling in my marriage. No, it's you and your wife, right? So you're saying you're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling. Amen?
Right.
Just
yep.
period. I'm struggling. How's your marriage? I'm struggling. That's just what we have to really get back to. So really, that's the point. We've got to repent if there's a lack of faith. And what's awesome about the standard is Jesus did not back down from expecting faith. Jesus, man, you read about Jesus. He expected faith. He discipled faith the way we don't even disciple faith.
Yep.
A lack of faith.
Whoa.
It's like, well, don't you even believe?
Right.
You know, where is your faith?
Yep.
You know, all these scriptures, like, wow, Jesus, wow. Isn't that harsh? Isn't that like rocking the boat? Or no, that's what's going to solve the problem.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you can identify the problem, you can solve it. Amen. So I really want to challenge us is to look at our marriages and really submit to God's righteousness.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
It's embracing the standard. Okay? It's not just, okay, this is my standard for my life, and I want it over here. All right?
Uh-oh.
No. Embrace it. Like you hug your wife or your husband. You embrace it.
Yes.
You know? That's the visual that we need. So let's go on. Ephesians 5, 21 to 23. All right. And let me just say, there's a refreshing safety when God's standard is restored in our lives.
Mm.
You know, it's so exciting. Anytime that we repent in our marriage, it is so refreshing.
Yep.
I mean, times are refreshing. But, you know, it's not just refreshing for us. It's refreshing for our kids. It's refreshing for our Bible talk.
Yep.
It's refreshing for the church. It's refreshing for the city.
Yeah.
I mean, you by repenting and changing and getting back to the standard, you're impacting the world.
That's right.
It is incredible, the concentric circles, the little drop of stone and the little circles going on the pound. That is what happens when you change your marriage.
Come on.
And nothing less than that. That's what happens. So we got to be really excited about that change.
Yeah.
Ephesians 5. Let's read 21 to 23. Actually, here's what I want you to do. I would like you guys, husbands, to read Ephesians 5, 21 to 33 to your wives. Okay? So turn to Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. And I'm going to do this as well. So in the next couple seconds, go ahead and quietly whisper the scriptures to your wife. Amen. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. His body, which he has created, now as the church submits to Christ, so also the wife shall submit to her husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy and to serve as the wash of which washed before. And to present herself to himself as a radiant church, stained or wrinkled, or any other one, holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and unite to his wife, and the Spirit is equal to his flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect him. So, you're coming up.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't you get, husband, don't you get convicted when you read that out loud?
Yeah.
Man. I mean, Jesus, the way Jesus treated the church, you know, the way he cares and feeds. A man cares and feeds for his own body. The way Jesus cared and fed the church.
Yeah.
That's how we should treat our wives. That's how we should be. I mean, it's, and wives the same way. I know it's very convicting to hear from your husband to submit in everything.
Mm-hmm.
That's a challenge to your faith. I know, because, man, it challenges me. Like, can I really be that solid, that whatever? No, I can't by myself.
Mm-hmm.
Only God to allow me to be something trustworthy.
Come on, bro.
So that she could submit to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So it just reading out loud, it really helps me to get the conviction. You know, these letters were read out loud. That was the first time, just like a group like this, listening to the letter from Paul.
Mm-hmm.
To, you know, in the Ephesians, sitting in a group like this, hearing Paul talking about marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Paul took the time to talk about marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Okay, it's amazing. So, question is, did you just wash your wives with the word? If it just stayed like that, I would say no.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just reading it.
Mm-hmm.
It's living it. It's putting it into practice. It's, are you upholding the standard? You know, but when you read it, and you focus on it, and you set your mind on it, it's brought to another level, isn't it? I mean, now you're like, amen, this is the standard. And you know what? I commit to that. Amen. You've already made a decision, if you're a disciple, that I've committed to Jesus. I'm gonna make you Lord. I'm going to follow your standard for my life. So really, the question that you need to ask yourself is, am I washing my wife, if you're a husband?
Wow.
It's a good one. And you can ask your wife, do you feel like I washed? Now, what does that mean? I think that can mean a lot of different things. But what I do know that it means is the Word is integral in your relationship.
Right.
You are sharing things. You are working together towards helping each other change. There's a unity there in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And it's, Paul goes on to say it's a mystery. I mean, I can't say to you all, you know, there's a way that you've got to make that your own.
Right.
And that's what's so wonderful about it, is every single couple, you're going to make it special in your own way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the Word is going to wash you. That's what's it's going to make your marriage radiant.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's awesome. Yeah.
I think that as we talk about embracing the standard, it's really where the Bible comes to life.
Yeah.
Because it's really putting 1 Timothy 4 into practice. Mm-hmm. You know, as women, if we are great at studying the Bible with people and serving people, but we're not loving our husbands, not respecting them the way that they deserve, then our life and doctrine have not been matching. And we will not save ourselves or our hearers.
Yeah.
So we really need to look at how important that is in our walk with God. We have to embrace the standard. Otherwise, the people that see us and hear us, they'll say we're hypocrites.
Yeah.
They will. They'll look at us like,
you
say you follow the Bible, but I wouldn't even talk to my husband that way.
Wow.
So we need to really take it seriously that it's not just what we teach, it's what we live. And we can look at Titus 2.
Come on.
Yeah.
Amen.
Very familiar passage to the women. Starting in verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands as children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. We have to be taught these things so that no one will malign the word of God. In order to embrace the standard of God's word and not have anyone say bad things about it,
right,
we need to bring it to life in our homes. And the way is through discipling. Women training women, saying, wait a minute, I just heard that tone. I don't know if you realize, but that was really disrespectful to your husband. Letting people in your life so they can point it out and help you to be pure, to be self-controlled, to be busy at home. Then everyone will be able to see God's word alive in your life.
That's right. That's awesome. And back in Ephesians 5, verse 32, it says, this is a profound mystery, I am talking about Christ and the church. So you just said all that stuff about marriage. It's like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So what that's just amazing to me. I mean, Paul is basically making spiritually synonymous marriage and your relationship with God.
Mm.
Building the church and building your marriage.
Mm.
You just got to see how important marriage is.
Come on, bro.
I mean, I think sometimes we don't work on something because it's not that important. It's not prioritized. Okay? I mean, we're selling our house to try to move back to Syracuse. And there are things we're doing right now,
yeah,
my shame, that
go
have
on,
not been done for the last year.
Been there.
And I'm not that much of a handy worker. You know, I mean, Pat knows. I did a whole communion on not knowing what a level was. And then, so, you know, it was a new tool in my life.
Oh,
you know, as I hung the shelf crookedly, you know.
Well, now though, right?
What's a level? You know.
And then, praise, bro.
That's right. That's right.
We love you.
So really the amazing thing is, though, that, you know, if you prioritize this marriage relationship.
Wow.
What you are doing is directly building the kingdom of God.
Right.
Wow. It is so awesome. It is like, you know, you're called to something great. And I think that will help when we feel like it's a long road.
Mm-hmm.
When we get tired.
Mm-hmm.
When you feel like, is it really worth going into this conversation again? Do you know what I mean? It's like we've been there with each other, and the longer that you're together, the longer that you've been down that road, and sometimes you just get tired. But if you keep in mind that God is building the church, Paul is like, did you think I was talking about marriage? I'm actually talking about the church.
Come on, bro.
Jesus. And it's so awesome. It's like, man, I can get inspired by that.
Yeah.
That can fuel my fire to go after things that maybe I haven't gone after.
Yes.
And I think you got to ask yourself, what are the things that, you know, if you ask your spouse right now, what's the one thing I need to change?
Oh.
You know you'd get it. It's on the tip of her tongue. On the tip of his tongue. So why are we more motivated to go after that? Okay?
Wow.
So we've got to ask ourselves, are we prioritizing? Do we understand how God feels about our marriages?
Amen. Yeah.
All right. So the other scripture I want us to read is in Ephesians 4, 20-24. And it says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." How many people think he wasn't talking to the marrieds here? You think it was just a different group of people he was addressing? Let's address the campus students here as we talk about putting off the old self. No. Now, he's building here.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows in a marriage, in a relationship, that's when we're most challenged to be like the old self. That's where all the sinful nature comes out.
That's right.
That's why forgiveness is so incredible. So, really, the question is, it's really you were taught. It says you were taught in with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That's repentance, right? You were taught. If you study the Bible, and if you haven't yet, it's an awesome thing. Repentance equals joy. Right? I mean, that's what we teach.
Amen.
Repentance is the most powerful, joyful thing in the Bible.
Come on.
Now, it's not this dirty religious word, you know, somewhere in a hidden, dark corner that, you know, you confess your sins in a little room, or whatever. You know, the world just totally paints this wrong. Repentance is a new life.
Yeah.
Right.
And so the question is, would someone be able to learn what repentance is from how you're repenting in your marriage? Okay, if you're studying the Bible with someone, and you want to really help someone in 2 Corinthians 7, what it means to have godly sorrow, right? Could they look at your life and say, wow, now I know what repentance means.
Right.
Do you know what I mean? And we've got to be that intentional.
Wow.
We've got to have
bro.
Things on our heart. If someone asks you, what are you working on in your marriage? You should have something to answer.
Wow.
Okay, and if you don't, then I think, Paul is talking to you. You were taught with regard. See, whose responsibility is it to really get the help with their marriage? It's our responsibility. You know, that's one thing I appreciate about my wife. She will call. If we're in the middle of a fight, she will call, put the phone in my ear. Have you ever had that happen to you guys?
Yeah.
Amen. You really want to talk at that point, right? I mean, it's like, hi, bro. How you doing? You know? Got on the spot here.
Oh, there it is.
But you know what? If we're taking responsibility, we're going to initiate. Okay? And we're going to have those relationships where we trust each other. It's not calling somebody you don't know and, you know, calling everybody. It's those relationships that you've invested and you've built and God has really blessed you with so that you can call them those times.
Yes.
So, amen. So would your life be an example of marital repentance? To teach. So the second point, amen, is obey the standard. And we're going to start with this book, actually. Let me start in Luke 9. We've been reading this book, 21 Days to a Great Marriage. It's taken us longer than 21 days, amen. So, but it's really a neat book because it really breaks down in small little pieces kind of key things in a marriage, key dynamics, a lot of different things. So we're going to read a little bit from this book. But I would highly recommend this book.
Wow.
We had a stack of books marriage books in Barnes & Noble when we were just talking about this class, and, you know, this is weeks ago. And this one just kind of rose to the top, because when we read it, it really pinpointed some great things and scriptures, awesome scriptures about it. So, amen. So let's go to Luke 9. You guys have probably already there. Luke 9. And we're going to talk about self-denial and obeying the standard. Amen?
Hello,
not a joyful subject. Self-denial.
Come on.
Luke 9, 23 says, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, and he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self?'"
Mm-hmm.
And I think about loving your wife as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And are you going to lose your wife?
Mm.
That's intense. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." So, daily. That's the word that jumps out to me. Daily. As you lay down your life daily.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we know that Jesus is on the throne. You've heard this analogy. And we're actually, to begin with, we're on the throne and he's on the cross.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then when we decide to make Jesus Lord, we put ourselves on the cross.
Yeah.
And put him back on the throne where he deserves.
Amen.
And that's the kind of daily self-denial that we need. Now, knowing that and doing it, two very different things. Amen. And this is something that I want to read to you to help you guys really picture. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does self-denial look like? There's a chapter called "What Does Self-Denial Look Like?" So let's read it. "So when couples learn to deny themselves, they experience a wonderful and transcendent mystery of love. When I deny me, I connect with us. To let go of a wish or demand for the sake of a relationship puts you into a new kind of life, a life of us. This life is far superior to the life of me. I serves we and is the better for it." Amen. All right, so here's what it looks like. A loving, well-thought-out attitude of self-denial will mean giving up things like these. The comfort of detachment. Yeah, this one like majorly starred. This is for me. Love requires the effort of making an emotional connection. Even when you least feel like it.
Wow.
It's very natural to disconnect when you're stressed, tired, upset with your spouse, and at times you do need me time, but more often you need to deny yourself the choice of withdrawing from the relationship. Okay, the right, the choice. I get to check out now because it's too much.
Mm-hmm.
Or I've had a hard day, or whatever it is. More often you need to not allow yourself that choice. Getting out of your comfort zone and connecting on the relationship's terms, not your own, helps generate love and close feelings.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So here's the next one. Your dreams and desires. At times, one partner will need to postpone a good dream or legitimate desire for the sake of the connection. For example, a wife might delay developing her career while she raises the kids, or a husband might live in a city that's not best for his career, but best for the marriage and family. And I know my wife had a dream to go into ministry for many years. And for the sake of our marriage, because I didn't have that dream, she delayed that. You know? So it's, think about your life. What are the dreams? And now, amen, now we both have the dream. So,
come on.
So guys, bring it full circle. But what are the dreams that you're willing to put on hold for the sake of that relationship?
Mm-hmm.
The right to demand fairness. Another circle and a star on my book. I just looked through, you know, all the notes I made. The right to demand fairness. When both partners insist on playing fair, they enter into legalistic, loveless emptiness. Okay, let me read that again. When both partners insist on playing fair. Okay, this is demanding that tit for tat. You did this, I get this. Or I did this, you did this. You know, that kind of thing. They enter into a legalistic, loveless emptiness. Give more than you receive in your love life and deny yourself the demand for fairness.
Hey! Wow.
Ouch.
That one hurts. Don't get put out if you end up going to the basketball game with him more than he goes to the symphony with you. Love gives up keeping score in order to gain connection and compassion. And I think we have examples that are a lot deeper
than a basketball game.
Come on, bro.
All right. I mean, that, this guy kind of keeps it a little bit light sometimes.
Come on, bro.
But here it's what do you demand from your wife? Saying whatever you want. This is the last section that to really fill out self-denial, what it looks like. Learn to deny the strong urge to say to your mate exactly what you feel when you feel it.
Whoa.
Partners hurt each other deeply when they assume carte blanche to say anything to each other. Instead, first ask yourself, how would I feel if he said that to me? Baby! This sort of approach also includes denying yourself the privilege of confronting every little thing your mate does.
Mm.
As Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense.
Wow.
Okay.
Come
so,
on,
all right, let me talk about mine, and you guys can talk about yours. Detachment. Okay, we had this conversation the other day, and it was called, we've entitled the conversation, The Look. Okay, because my wife said that, you want to explain this? Why don't you explain it, and then I'll say what I need to repent of.
Okay. After reading this, I think it helped us both to just take a look at how we can be selfish in our communication and really, I think detachment is a very normal way because you can get used to it and you're busy and there's lots of other things to do. So you can just kind of let that go and keep going.
Yeah.
But for us, when the pressure's on, I started to notice that I would confront something. I would say, why are we doing this? Or I would bring something up and my husband's face would go blank. It would go absolutely blank. Now, I can be pretty expressive in my face and body language, so I didn't really notice what that was. I usually thought he was angry, and I would say, oh, now you're angry at me. And that wouldn't go well because that made him more defensive.
Yeah.
But after reading this, we realized that it was really he was kind of separating.
Yeah. And I mean, she's putting it nicer than it was. Because in my pride, I was angry. I was frustrated with us being in the situation. And the pride was, to be totally vulnerable, was basically, I was angry that she didn't see it my way.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, so then I was just going to detach, because here she is, keep asking me these questions, and, you know, how dare her not have my perspective on this issue.
Yeah.
That's pretty arrogant. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen,
bro.
Amen, bro.
So, but that's the detachment. The detachment is, so that I don't have to deal with that. It's painful because pride hurts my relationship, but it's running away from it because then we don't deal with it and we don't have any resolve with that. So whereas I could say, well, I'm being very humble because I'm not saying anything. Okay. So how many of your husbands do the quiet treatment kind of thing, or maybe wives? You know, you just shut down. But in your own mind, you're justifying yourself because you're not lashing out. You know, you're even denying yourself. Because I could say all these other things. Well, why don't you say them and then you can get help with them, amen? You know what I'm saying? That's what I have to do. And that's the way you get through the detachment. You know, you don't get through detachment by hoping your spouse will one day come to the light and understand your great thought. Okay? I mean, it's like, come to the light, yeah. Come from the dark side, amen. No, but we get so, Satan is so much in control when we're in this situation. And I think one thing that helped me was Carrie Sue just saying, being willing to take that and just work through it and saying, okay, there is a look, and I did not know what it means. And I really honestly didn't know. And I had to really think about it. And then of course, I was reading some of this. And I'm like, I know what that is. And I don't want to talk about it. But you know, here's what it is. And then I just shared it. I remember sharing it with brothers. I was so excited about it. It's like, man, if I could get through this,
this is one of the big weaknesses in our communication.
Mm-hmm.
And otherwise, I feel like God's really helped us learn how to communicate in a great way. But if we can even get through this, man, what can God do with us?
Amen.
You know, if we can learn how to do this, how many other people could learn how to do this? You know
right.
what I mean?
Yeah.
So it was really awesome that way. All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:11. So we're talking about obeying the standard. We've got to obey the standard in self-denial. And now we are going to look at immaturity. Amen? Immaturity. Come on. Aren't you guys encouraged? Man. This is awesome. Yeah, this is... Yes, that's right. This point is for the men. Amen. No. For all of us. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:11. It says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." Okay, there's a point where all of us realize that we need to grow up.
Yeah.
Okay, and you know, a lot of that happens when you go to college. A lot of it happens when you do get married, and there's that break. You know, now this is my household, and you grow in your responsibilities. All right, that's all good and well, but there's a lot of areas where we're still immature,
mm-hmm.
and I think we just have to realize that we bring that into a marriage, especially but not just new marriages. Okay, that we bring those things, and we've just got to really help each other identify, okay, where are the areas of immaturity? The author talks about serious immaturity versus, you know, kind of major versus minor. And, you know, there's certain things that you're going to be aware of and be able to kind of just change, but then there's other things that you're going to really, character things that are going to take more of a process. There's a lot of patience that is going to be needed. I'm going to have my wife read some of the book here on immaturity.
This is really a great book. It's by the same authors who wrote the Boundary book, Cloud and Townsend. So I want to give them credit for everything we're saying here in their book. To be immature is to be incomplete. We know that. Underdeveloped, undeveloped. So if we're thinking about emotional, personal growth, immaturity means that an individual has not yet become an adult in the full sense of the word. When you read that, it's like, no, I'm grown up. But okay. These
right.
attitudes affect one's ability to love, relate, care, and build good relationships. Here are some of the most common immature attitudes, and we've talked about some of them. Detachment. The detached partner either distances himself mentally or focuses on other things, causing his partner to feel alone and disconnected.
Mm-hmm.
Control. Did you know that was immaturity? When one spouse resists the freedom of the other, the issue is control, which is also a type of immaturity. An immature partner attempts to make her spouse do things in her way, often by using intimidation, aggressiveness, manipulation, or guilt. Those are all immaturity. Irresponsibility. One side of a mature marriage is that both spouses are responsible and faithful to the relationship. A partner who fails to own her part of the responsibility is demonstrating immaturity, being undependable and unreliable. Self-centeredness. Adults should be able to step out of their own point of view and enter the world of others' feelings, values, experiences, and opinions. When a spouse does not readily engage at this level, it is generally the immaturity of self-centeredness. So, reading those, it's like... This was probably the most challenging chapter in this book to me because I just don't consider myself immature, but I know that I can struggle with wanting to control things.
Mm.
I know I can struggle with, you know, getting caught in what my view of a situation is and not necessarily saying, wait a minute, what's the big picture here?
Mm.
Let me trust God, trust my husband, obey the standard of love always trust.
Mm.
But I think that I've seen actually in a dating couple them really attack the detachment thing in a fun way. This couple in our ministry, she started withdrawing when he would say things to her, and it would be on the phone. So then you know that's like silence. But he could draw her out by making her laugh, and he would say like, "Hello." Hello. He would just joke with her and say things like, you know, "Where do you know where she went?
Where'd you go?"
And even when she would just get sniffy, he would just do that. And then, you know, the opportunity came for her to return the favor. neighbor.
Oh. Yeah, that was it.
Where
right
he would have, you know, a rough day, and she was able to lighten it up. And
that's right.
So not to take ourselves extra seriously, like, oh, no, I'm immature. It's like, well, identify it and change it. So it, for me, I definitely saw the control and the self-centeredness as issues like, wow, I'm so quick to think, how am I feeling? What do I think about this? But I need to step back and say, well, it's good that you've identified that, but that's only a part of the marriage.
Sure.
This part of the marriage, you have to think about what does he think, what does he feel, and for most points, you can surrender your opinions and your values because you're trying to obey the standard.
Amen. So immaturity, there are some issues with immaturity that are severe. And, you know, if you're withdrawing for days and weeks, then you may need some more help than just a little bit of conversation. I mean, so I think we got to know each other and let ourselves be known where those issues. But that is also just the opportunity for grace and the opportunity for us to really be there for each other.
Yeah.
So let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. And for the sake of time, let me just read that. It says, basically, I'm going to narrow it down to, Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. So when does Christ's power rest on Paul? When he boasts about his weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
And this point is pride, okay? This point is what we need to deny in ourselves is the pride.
Mm-hmm.
And humility, there's a definition of humility that I love. It's called the capacity to experience the reality of who you are. Isn't that awesome? To experience that in all of its beauty and all of its, you know, non-beauty. So, you know, are we able to really have the strength and security from God to experience who we really are?
Yeah.
Knowing that we're forgiven. What Chris started out with was awesome.
Right.
Knowing that we're just as if we never sinned.
Right.
So with one another, are we going to be humble and really extend that grace to each other? You know, my wife says it's not only God who opposes the proud. You know, because it shuts each other down.
Mm-hmm.
And it opposes one another.
Right.
So when you see that happening, if there's a shutdown thing going on, a dynamic going on in your marriage, you really got to look at the pride issue.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And again, if you define it and label it and say this is what it means biblically, then you can change it.
Right.
And God can really work through you. So, all right. So this is the prideful apology story. All right. I had developed what I thought was an extremely humble thing to say when we got into these fights that we all get into. And I think I even shared it with other brothers that this is something that's really worked for me. I'm telling you. Was I deceived or what? So the prideful apology goes something like this. We're in an argument and basically I say, honey, I'm sorry that you're so mad. I'm sorry that you're so upset. Okay, and her response to that was like, you just put that entire problem on me. And basically what I wasn't understanding was that I was saying, little woman, when you change your perspective and come to my side, the light again, my pride, when you understand things, we won't be arguing. And then you can be as calm as I am right now. Okay, I'm just being very honest with you guys. This is, yeah, exactly. Like, why are you so angry, honey? You know, let me help you with that. You know, but that's how we are. It when we miss each other, it just keeps going. And I know you guys can relate to this.
Yeah.
But have you examined why you escalate?
Mm-hmm.
Have you guys figured it out? Okay, if you haven't, then you either haven't asked the right questions to your spouse, or you haven't applied the biblical truths, the standard of the Bible.
Come on, bro.
And I just want to help you guys. Don't sin in that way, but figure out how you guys are sinning.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can change. Figure out what dynamic is going on in your marriage. It's pride.
Yeah.
You know, there was just a pride in me that I wanted to put things on her. And instead of really, you know, I think he even says a couple of these authors actually say a couple of statements that really helped me understand the difference between what I was saying and really what I want to communicate. And one of them, I'll probably solder it, but one of them was, you know, I know we're both angry right now, but I really want to help us figure this out.
Right.
Okay. The difference between that and, you know, whatever I said, I don't want to say it again because for fear, you know.
Don't go there.
Don't go there. So the difference between those two statements. And sometimes, I'm not excusing my sin because I know it was sin, but sometimes we don't even know how we're communicating. And we honestly don't want to communicate that. So I think Satan just gets in there,
right,
and we can start communicating. It's like, I thought I was being humble, and then she gets angry, and then I'm angry that she's angry, and then all of a sudden, you know, Satan's there.
Yeah.
Right.
So I think we really have to be humble enough to listen. I mean, it was quite a talk. Because, you know, just, I can't even remember how it got brought up, but just going through that, like, when you say this, maybe it was when I said it, I probably said it again, and she just finally said, you know, when you say that, dot, 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 and she filled in the blank. And it really helped me. So I just really appreciate Carrie Sue's humility as well.
Amen.
So, yeah, you want to?
Well, I think in those situations, when things are escalating and or you're misunderstood, because I think that that's a lot of what I would feel is misunderstood, that humility really reflects our relationship with God. You know, as women, we are commanded to surrender to God. I mean, all of us are, but in 1 Peter 3, that we're commanded to not give way to fear. And it's specifically talking about in this relationship. And I know that Amy shared the other day the question that Barb had taught her, you know, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? Just, if we can submit that fear to God, we can surrender to God in those moments, that will really go a long way in giving up our control and our stance, our desire for fairness or any of those things that we talked about before, taking it to God first.
I love how she says submit to God, because it was submitting in a way to me, but it's to God. But it's submitting to me because she was willing to offer that weakness. Or even offer that pain, that hurt, that I was causing. I mean, let's be honest, we cause each other pain, right?
Yeah.
So she was willing to submit. And that's a way to submit that's much more challenging to your faith. Because it's your trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
It's that, you know what, God is protecting me here. And if I offer this and it doesn't get taken well, then God's still in control.
Amen.
And it's
Amen.
Right to submit to it. It's right to say it. Even if that person's not yet mature enough or ready to, you know, talk about it.
Amen.
And that's awesome faith. So
yeah.
I think we really got to hold each other up.
Amen.
And
wow.
That's the other thing. It's like, let's celebrate it. Let's say, the way you just said that was so awesome.
Come
you know,
on.
That helped me so much. I think sometimes we get through a big fight and it's like, oh, good, we're through it. No. It's like, tell each other how awesome that was.
Amen.
And really build each other
Amen,
up.
Bro.
Say, I thank you for sharing that. You know, that has changed my whole outlook on my pride and what I need and why. Because I want to be closer to God. That's all I want. You know what I mean? So we got to really communicate that as well, that just those victories. All right, so the third point, protect the standard. I know we're going a little long here. So that's Romans 6:17. I'm going to give you three scriptures, okay? And I want you to study them out on your own. It's Romans 6:17. It's Philippians 3:17. And 1 Corinthians 4:17. I shared this at the dating workshop last night. And it was so cool. Because this is another one of my Bible studies, just on discipling. What does the Bible really say about discipling? Okay, and mentoring people. And, you know, how important it is when we're talking about protecting the standard that we actually have people in our lives. I mean, in the world, I had nobody in my life. Okay, I was a disciple when we got married. We were both disciples. So thank God we had people in our lives who were advising us and giving us opportunities to be open and just learning. And so much that we learned came through that. But, you know, in the world, you don't have any of that.
Yeah.
In the world, what do you have? You have some guy at work who's divorced, who's giving you what kind of advice?
Come on,
right,
bro.
Right?
Man, it's like, are we grateful for each other?
True, right.
You know, are we really grateful for each other? Are we really communicating that gratitude to each other? So the three scriptures, Romans 6:17 talks about there's a form of teaching that Paul is reminding the Romans that he gave them.
Come on.
I've given you a form of teaching. You've got to pay attention to it. And then Philippians 3:17 says, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you.
Come on.
There was a pattern. Right? See, it's this form that he's reminding the Romans that he gave them. There's this pattern of teaching that they've got to take note of, even those who live the way that Paul told them to. You know what
Come
I mean?
Come on. Come on.
So it was like double level. It's like,
yes,
Paul lived a certain way, then he helped other people live a certain way, and then he gave those people the charge to make sure that other people take note of their...
That's
incredible.
Yeah, that's right.
The expectation of obedience. That,
yes,
that really calling each other to put into practice the teaching. So the difference between form of teaching and teaching. Okay? So if you talk about Ephesians 5, you know, all the marriage scriptures that we just read to each other. Okay, that's the teaching. What's the form of teaching? What's the pattern of your life? You know, are you really patterning your life after people who are spiritual and really mature and have patterned their lives after what other people have successfully patterned? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Come on.
So it's this discipling.
Yeah.
That's how we protect the standard.
Come on, bro.
That has been lost in
yeah.
so many cases.
Yeah.
Yep.
So many places. People don't have the discipling in their lives. And then they wonder why they can't get at the real issues in their marriage.
Yeah.
Why it's like quicksand, mm-hmm. you know, where there's no solutions.
Yeah.
And there's all these other problems and all these other opinions, but there's no resolution.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know,
right.
It's the standard that's been dropped. It's the
yeah.
standard of
yeah.
this life sharing, this discipling, this however you want to say it. But those three scriptures are so encouraging. They just jump off the page.
Yeah.
You know, and I just want you guys to develop your convictions about discipling. I think what I would say, just encouraging the church here, is we've got to really initiate more. I think, man, Carrie Sue, the last week we've just been so impressed with all of your faith.
Come on.
Just, I mean, you don't know how much you inspire us
mm-hmm.
in Syracuse.
Yeah.
I mean, it's we
right.
sent 17 people out to do something great
yep.
for God
Amen.
From Syracuse.
Come on, bro.
And now you guys are like living it out.
Amen.
And just your lives and your sacrifice and the new disciples that are being brought in. I mean, it's incredible.
Yeah.
So that's really what we've just seen the last week has just been an amazing faith that you guys have been living
mm-hmm.
out. It's just incredible. And I think we just don't want to keep that to ourselves. We
that's
want
right.
we really want to help as many people to have that.
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I think that I've even heard it said that, well, you know, there's all different kinds of people and not everyone can be the kind of person that just runs after getting advice. And
mm-hmm.
But the Proverbs talk about it. And God wouldn't give us these commands without making it possible for each
yep.
one of
that's
us
right.
to be able to do it.
That's right.
And for me, I think I don't want to waste time reinventing the wheel.
Yep.
Come on.
I just don't.
Right.
There's too many women around who have already done it.
Right.
So I'm going to go and say, you know, what do I do? How do I do this? And I think a big part of discipling in Syracuse, Patrick really helped us all to just think about, well, start with confessing. And if you have a hard time confessing, then start confessing to God in prayer with one another.
Yeah.
And then
awesome.
People start to really see your life.
That's right.
And when the women were doing that, then suddenly, one, you don't feel alone because you're like, wait a minute. She's struggling with that too.
Yep.
And I know for me, when I hear like two or three women struggling with the same thing, I start saying, wait a minute. Satan is trying to get us all the same thing.
Come on, that's right.
And then
right.
I can really attack it.
Right.
And I can also be more in the battle for my sisters.
Come on.
You know,
awesome.
Like I, as I work on it, you know, it's like Chris said before, when we think of it as bigger than ourselves,
mm-hmm.
you know, not just our marriage, but our marriage being part of the church.
Come on.
Then
yeah.
it can motivate us to really get
yeah.
the help we need
Amen.
More quickly. And for me, I love hearing how other people have gone through it and getting new ideas.
Mm-hmm.
and being vulnerable, getting in there and just saying, here it is. For me, where I live, I'm the only married woman. So I could wait when I'm on the phone with my husband and we're having a problem, I could wait and go talk to a sister, or I could turn to the sister next to me
mm-hmm.
in the car, which is what I do, because she's right there and she heard the way I said it to my husband. She just is going to give me back what I've given her.
Mm-hmm.
She's just going to hold me to the standard of the Bible. So she's going to help me protect the standard. And that has been great, having that. Now, obviously, there's some things you can't just talk to everyone about, but she sees me, she sees my life, and I can entrust her with that.
And what it's done is, you'd think maybe a campus student would kind of like, you know, freeze, you know, when you say, I'm really angry at my husband. You know, what would they say? What would they have to get? They don't get angry at their roommates, at their classmates, you know what I mean?
Right.
It's what it's done is really given them just this sense of, wow, I can help. And I can be part of the church. And I'm as important a member of this community. You know what I mean?
Just
totally enabled them to see their role in the church. And it's awesome. I mean, the relationship that she has with the campus and the single women are amazing. It's just something to be imitated. So it's really great to see. I remember when we first got married, we had a couple in our life who had been married like 10 years. And they had gone through some incredible things. Very difficult things, and almost split up. And you know, they what they basically did was they used that experience to help other people.
That's right.
And so the worst things in your marriage, and we know that 2 Corinthians 1. You know, with the comfort we've received, we comfort others.
Right.
So the worst times in our marriages, we can use, if we're spiritual, to help other people. So I remember sitting down with this couple, and they would fight right in front of us.
Yep.
I mean, and it was like not just discussing the issue. You know, it was, when you said that, it really made me angry, and I don't like that when you say that way. And we're kind of like, whoa, this is interesting. And you know, at first we were kind of like, you know, do they need more help? You know, yeah. But what they were doing, They were teaching us how to fight fair. Okay, and there is a fair way to fight, and there's an unfair way to fight. And I'll never remember that whole, when you said this, I thought you meant this.
Mm-hmm.
That's like a foundational thing for me. Like, I saw that put into practice, a form of teaching.
Right.
I saw that, and I'm like, wow, that really worked. You know, that really didn't put the whole problem on her. That really allowed her to say what she was really meaning, and then he could say what he was really meaning, and then they got to the bottom of it.
Right.
You know what I mean? So it's things like that that we learn and that we can teach one another. And I know a lot of that's going on now, but I think there's a lot of young disciples.
Come on,
and
bro.
There'll be all younger marriages.
Yeah.
And I think we've just got to not take for granted what we have and really pass that on. And really have it as a form of teaching that, you know, this is what we're going to be for each other in the church.
Right.
I mean, we're going to provide that for each other. This is the standard.
Come on.
We're not just, this is not just like optional, you know, that maybe we'll get a little bit of help here and there. This goes back to building the church. This goes back to protecting God's standard of the word.
Amen.
So at that point, I want to give you the last scriptures, Ephesians 6:10-13. And, you know, I just want to end with this. This talks about how we're not in a battle with flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
And we're in this satanic struggle. You know, demons and, you know, forces of darkness. And you can read it later. What I think is really key in our marriage in terms of protecting the standard is that someone has got to stand up and say, Satan is at work here.
Right.
We've got to identify that the battle is not here. It's not between Carrie Sue and I, or you guys. This is a horizontal battle. That's not the battle. It may be a fight. It's not the battle. The battle is between Satan and you.
There you go.
Yep.
Okay? You are not against each other. And, you know, we even remind each other that. Like, I will say, I am with you.
Mm-hmm.
And when I say that, I have to mean it. But, you know what? I say that, and it's like, it just changes the conversation.
Yeah.
Wow.
It changes the conversation from, us trying to get our way or,
come on, bro.
You know, why can't you understand me to, okay, understanding that Satan wants to destroy our faith and pull us away from eternity with God,
mm-hmm.
let's talk about this.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like, whoa. You know, and sometimes she'll be the one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I know Satan's really in here. And that's all you have to say.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, but that's a training. You've got to really train yes. yourself to see it spiritually. That's
Amen.
A spiritual battle.
Yes.
And I think that's the other thing that will really protect the standard
yes.
is you got to know who you're fighting. And we are fighting, waging war against the principles of darkness. We are waging a war against Satan. And we can't be naive to that.
Right.
Because then it just cuts out all of the ways that we can fight. The ways that God has given us to fight, you know, holding to the standard, obeying the standard, and then protecting the standards. You can open your Bibles to Matthew 5.
Come on, bro.
3 through 10. This is going to be a short and sweet discussion on just communication.
Come on, bro.
And, you know, the only thing we're going to accomplish right now is conversation starters.
Come on, bro.
Realistically, that's what we're after. So that we can really understand some great things to talk about in our own communication. So you're communicating about communication, amen?
Amen. All
right, so Matthew 5, verse 3 says, His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's so amazing. Actually, Andrew Smalley from Syracuse and I have been discussing the Beatitudes. And he's been studying them out, and I've been studying them out, and it's so amazing to me where, you know, these people are coming up on a mountain towards him. And he has his disciples come to him and basically sits on the mountainside. And he starts teaching what will make who blessed. Is it the people? Is it the disciples? Yes. Probably. Probably both. But it's incredible that the blessed scriptures are, there's a little frame. There's a bookmark. The first, verse 3 and verse 10. What's similar with both of them? What do you see, the commonality there? 3 and 10. That's right. So, it's basically Jesus is teaching, okay, the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's the church.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So, he's saying to his disciples, this is what's going to give you the church.
Mm-hmm.
This is what's going to create God's body of Christ here
Come
on this earth.
Come on.
I'm going to bring people together. And I know Chris is preaching on that tomorrow. But I'm bringing them together. They're going to work together. This is what's going to happen.
Come on.
When we're what? We're blessed when we're poor in spirit.
Wow.
All right. And the last one is just like an echo of poor in spirit. Because it's those who are persecuted for righteousness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're only going to be blessed when you're persecuted. When? When you're totally relying on God.
Yeah.
When there's nothing you can do but be filled up with God. Okay? If you're rich in your spirit, then there's no room for God.
Right.
There's no room for His Word. Alright? But if you're poor in spirit, if you're letting God fill you, then you've got the kingdom of heaven.
Wow.
Now, the really wild thing is, if you replace kingdom of heaven with the word heavenly marriage, because we've been talking about Ephesians 5, right? How the kingdom and the church and marriage is all one. Paul's like, no. I wasn't talking about marriage. I'm talking about the church.
Come on, bro.
So here is another way of looking at it. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the heavenly marriage.
Come on, bro.
Oh, there we go.
All right? And just read through the whole thing. And at the end, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the heavenly marriage.
Mm.
It changes the way we look at marriage, doesn't
yep.
it?
Amen.
I mean, when we really understand that God's kingdom is His church,
come on, bro.
Which is our marriages,
come on, bro.
It's powerful.
Yep.
And we're just going to be. It changes for me is how I communicate with my wife.
Right.
Knowing
that we are communicating about the eternal kingdom of God.
Amen.
If I have this gift, if I have this incredible, incredible eternal gift, then I'm going to treat it with care.
Yeah.
I'm going to be just so excited about just handling it and dealing with whatever I need to deal with. It's our motivation.
Yeah.
And so this great marriages are radiant images reflecting God's glory and love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the kingdom is.
Right.
Isn't it? God's kingdom, His church, should be radiant. It's filled with imperfect people. We're sinful.
Yep.
We're all you know, you can't choose your family. Amen.
Yeah.
We're together, and we mess up a lot. But because of God and His grace, we're radiant.
Yeah.
There's a fellowship that's vibrant. People are there to help each other. They're there for a purpose. Amen.
Amen.
So that's the way our marriages should be. Now, just think about the extension of a heavenly marriage being the kingdom. All right. Think of that scripture where it says, the kingdom is forcefully advancing.
Mm.
And forceful men lay hold of it. Okay, so you replace kingdom with heavenly marriage. The heavenly marriages are forcefully advancing.
Wow.
And forceful men lay hold of it. Doesn't that just give you goosebumps? I mean, doesn't it just make you feel like, I mean, for the husband, man, I am here doing something that is so crucial.
Come on, bro.
You know, it's absolutely vital. And I can't neglect that.
That's right.
I can't just throw up my hands and say, you know what, I'm going to have an attitude. I'm not going to deal with it today. You know, I just don't feel like it.
Mm-hmm.
Those moods, bag them. Because this is about the kingdom of God.
Come on, bro.
This is about what you and are going to do for God.
Amen.
So a major part of our having forcefully advancing marriages really leading to communication in these heavenly ways. Okay,
yeah.
So how are we going to communicate? So look at each of the Beatitudes, and we may not get through all of them, amen, the next 10 minutes. But, you know, we can start. And the first one is all about mourning. So verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Mm.
All right, so mourning is a feeling that needs to be comforted.
We've been praying for Mike O'Donnell, and he had done a class recently.
Come on, Mike.
About communication, and I have this great quote that he said, if you have more factual knowledge rather than personal, intimate knowledge, you become detached.
Mm.
Factual knowledge is just to maintain. And I thought, wow, because it's true. You know, we can be thinking we're communicating because we're communicating about the way we're directing the 25 things we're doing. Right? There's all these factual things, and we can even know a lot of facts about each other. But here, we're talking about getting to a personal, intimate knowledge and taking the time to have those opportunities to talk about feelings, dreams, goals, and getting to talk on a more emotional, personal level so that we, when the big things happen, we have that base, that we have that base of intimate relationship.
I know when we first married, I basically didn't want to talk about any mourning. I was scared to talk about deeper emotions because I didn't know if I could help my wife.
Mm.
I didn't know if I was up to the challenge.
Come on, bro.
You know, those feelings of insecurity, insufficiency.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I know for our marriages, even mourning our own sin, you know that helps. When you mourn your sin and you're really connected to the cross and you really are grateful because God has forgiven you that sin, isn't it easier to communicate with other people?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're like, hey, man, bro, whatever you're going through, I'm with you. You know, there's
a
sense of like, man, this is amazing that we even get to talk about this. You know, instead of dragging it out of somebody who's not connected to the cross, who's not really grateful for their sin, being forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think mourning in our marriages, I haven't studied it all out. I think it's very deep thought, a deep concept. But mourning, you know, is one of those emotional feelings that we don't need to be scared of or push away.
Right.
I think we need to learn how, not to dwell on things, but to learn how to draw each other out.
Yeah.
And even help each other to mourn if there's pain. I know there's been separation in relationships, in the churches. And, you know, those kinds of things, if we're not drawing each other out, if we're not helping each other to understand God's plan here, that we're blessed when we mourn. Or we're blessed when we're persecuted. Or we're blessed, you know, those different things.
Mm-hmm.
So on a marital level,
we really need to get to those that communication. So if you don't meet this need, then your spouse will find it somewhere else. They will get this need met.
Mm-hmm.
And I, you know, this is definitely something you don't want your spouse to find somewhere else. This emotional closeness.
Come on,
because we all need it.
Right.
Yeah.
And you know, it could be just mourning that we don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of closing each other down and, you know, stopping what God was really trying to resolve in your marriage, we need to learn how to bring it out and not be afraid of it. It's not this overwhelming, you know, river of mourning, you know, that's going to necessarily happen. It's just helping someone get it out and then really reaffirming our love for each other.
Amen.
So, amen. Meek. So, meekness. Let's read the verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So I've heard it said that meekness, or being meek, is power in control. And, you know, I think that it goes back to this horizontal battle that we were talking about before,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, we think we're fighting this battle between husband and wife, you know, in a horizontal way. But really, if we're able to have self-control
mm-hmm.
and be meek, then what I'm doing is giving my wife time and space.
Mm-hmm.
To really find out what it is that she needs
mm-hmm.
and figure, you know, what I can do to help in that space and vice versa. So it's really kind of, like I said, take a deep breath. You know, it gives each other that sense, okay, he's not jumping down my throat or she's not, you know, worried about us getting this resolved. Or you know what I mean? It's like this ability to trust each other and, you know, that self-control right in the heat of the battle. Understand that Satan is the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
So hunger and thirst. Let's go on. So verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. you know, hungry and thirsting. So I just thought about, you know, you hunger and thirst for food and water, right? Drink. I mean, those are some basic bodily needs.
Mm-hmm.
And can you hunger for someone else? Can you eat someone else's food? Can you eat someone else's, you know, drink something for some? No.
Not for them.
No. The righteousness, the seeking after righteousness has got to be individual.
Yeah.
We've got to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what that does, when we each thirst and hunger for God's heart and have that personal righteousness, that just changes our relationship. You know, it gets away from longing for that. Your partner's righteousness. You know, how I long for your righteousness, you know. And those things sound like, they might sound like, oh, I wish they were more fill in the blank.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think I could be more understanding as a spouse if...
Mm-hmm. They did.
Dot, dot, dot. If they were more expressive or mm-hmm. if they were more patient themselves. Or, you know, it's we have these conditions.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes both ways. So who's going to be the one to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I think in communicating the hungering and thirst for righteousness, it goes back to what we talked about before, our own relationship with God. But in communication, in that moment, it's really like the plank and spec. And thinking, what can I apologize for? What is my part? I have to go there, otherwise my nature is just going to be critical. So I have to use tools like that and just say, what can I apologize for? And make myself sit there and figure that out before I speak. And another practical that I do is praying through my husband's strength to hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Mm.
Because you know, when you're going through stress, all the impurities are just, they're just magnified.
Mm-hmm.
All the problems are just magnified.
Yeah. Right.
But the strengths are still there.
Come on.
So for
That's
me
right.
to get my righteousness on straight,
on.
I need to
Amen.
Consider whatever's pure, noble, excellent, praiseworthy. And for me to do that, I have to pray for him, but mostly pray through his strength.
So these are the will-be's, okay? Blessed will be, blessed will be, blessed will be. If you circle the words will be, it's pretty intense. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is you've got to have the faith that the world can change.
Yeah.
You've got to have the faith that people will be
this way.
Yeah.
And he's training them to look at people in a different way. So in the same way, if we're thinking about our marriages, we're training, we're getting trained by God to really think of our spouse in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, my wife, if I'm really trusting that she'll be comforted, that she'll be inheriting the earth, that she'll be filled, that she'll, is there anything that could stand against me?
Well,
could anybody destroy our marriage?
No.
There's a confidence that comes from, you know, understanding that God is really calling me to be faithful.
Yeah.
You know, as a husband and as a wife, I'm sure the same way. But as a husband, I'm going to trust that, you know what, God is going to fill my wife. God is actually going to give her. And you know what? Let her hunger and thirst. I mean, let her hunger and thirst.
Mm-hmm.
Let each other hunger and thirst for God.
Come on, bro.
That's not wrong.
Right.
That's not wrong. It, sometimes we get so worried that our spouse is struggling. Well, let him struggle. Let him struggle all the way to the cross.
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's where God wants him anyways.
Yeah, that's right.
And so there's a trusting, there's a submitting to God that, you know what, God loves my wife more than I do.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? I mean, much more.
Mm-hmm.
Far more. So it's really understanding that. So Ephesians 4:29, in this hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it talks about unwholesome speech and only words, using only words that build up and not tear down. You can read it later. There's some things we don't express. There's some things we just never let cross our lips.
Mm-hmm.
We do not, in our relationship, we do not use the D word, divorce. We that is off bounds.
Right.
And we've been trained. That's something I learned.
That's a pattern.
Who would know? I mean, hey, if you feel it, let it sling. You know, let it fly. No, that's not okay.
No.
That's not a safe place.
Okay.
You're
yep.
not creating a safe environment.
That's right.
So in hungry and thirsting, it's got to be my hunger and thirst for God that affects my speech.
Yeah.
Okay. If there are words in your marriage that are not wholesome or building up, it's because you're not hungry and thirsting for God.
Right.
And I truly believe that's the only solution to that problem. So if there's swearing, I mean, let's be real. Can I be real? So if there's swearing in your relationship, if there are, I mean, things thrown across the room, or that kind of angry outbursts, hateful words, you know, it doesn't matter the magnitude of our emotions. It doesn't matter if we're right. You're not going to be close to God. You're not going to be happy anyways. And I know it's easy when we're sitting here to think about this. Yeah, of course. Amen, bro.
Yep.
I feel the same way, but you got to look at your own relationship with God.
Right.
And if there are these kinds of unwholesome words, then you got to go back to, I really need a hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And that maybe that's what I'm missing. Maybe I'm getting angry at my spouse because he can't give me that. You know what I mean?
Wow.
You're looking for it from someone who can't give it to you.
Mm-hmm.
They can't give you that blessedness. That's just a fact. That's why God is there.
Yep.
Amen. Thank
Amen.
God, right? So we fill each other up. So so the last one is merciful. And I want to read just Ephesians 2:8-9. So if you can turn with me. Ephesians 2:8-9.
Come on,
bro. You guys still going there?
Bro.
Yeah.
Come
on,
Amen.
Bro.
Amen.
Bro.
There we go. 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so you and your spouse qualify for each other's grace. Okay, this is directly from Cloud and Townsend here. They say, you and your spouse qualify for each other's grace on a need basis, not on a performance basis.
Right.
Let that one sink in. You don't have to earn each other's grace.
Mm-hmm.
This is on a need basis.
Come on, bro.
Qualify for it.
I know for me, one of the best ways for me to see God's grace, because let's face it, we can't see God forgiving us. But in the marriage relationship, that is where we should see God forgiving us.
Mm.
And Chris has done that for me time and again. Like 1 Peter 4:10 says, expressing God's grace in its various forms, that I have just benefited so much from His forgiveness time and time again, and overlooking an offense. And I think that just speaks volumes for us understanding God's love, that we have that safe place.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, in terms of being merciful, I know when we get into an argument or an issues, and important issues, you know, high-stakes issues, things like our kids, you know, things like our future, you know, like really important stuff, other people's future, you know, spiritual needs that you see other people having. These issues can be high stress.
Yeah.
And it's funny because we'll get in this battle of wanting to be right.
Yeah.
Because we feel like it's so important.
Yep.
And the thing is, I had a friend say to me once, and this is I was basically arguing with his brother about who was more humble. I'm serious. I won't even tell you the whole thing because it's ridiculous. I won. No, he won. Amen. I mean, we got to a point, it was just ridiculous, and we started laughing. Because I mean, literally, it came out of my mouth, "No, bro, I am more humble than you are."
Oh.
And we're like, oh my gosh, how far have we fallen, you know? And, you know, you may not say it, but you're thinking it.
Yeah.
You guys are thinking it. So, you know, that it came out of my mouth, amen. But the thing is, this other friend who was helping us through the situation, because I was sharing my heart, you know, yeah, we got in a big argument, and he didn't see that he wasn't as humble as I was, no.
Yeah.
But basically, he said, just one-liner, and this brother was just classic, you know, man of few words. But the one-liner was, "Chris, do you want to be right or a peacemaker?"
Yeah.
I remember this.
And it was silent for about 15 more minutes after that, because what do you say? I mean, I want to be a peacemaker.
Right.
You know, I don't want to be right. I want to be merciful. I want to be filled with God's grace, because I don't even have faith other than God giving me faith. And I have His grace, so I'm going to extend that. So being a peacemaker is part of this mercy, because
yeah.
you have to see your pride, and I think we've got to identify it. And when it comes up, we have to really we have to confront it.
Yeah.
With each other. You know, if you hear it in each other, you guys are the closest two people on the planet who know each other the best. So you really have to love each other enough to know, okay, God's going to help this person. He's going to fill them up. But you know what? He's going to use me. So, honey, when you said that, I feel like you were being prideful. You know, I feel like, or you were, you know, we're not resolved here. You know, bringing it up, not letting it go, and really helping that to be resolved is being a peacemaker. And I think the last thing I would say about being merciful is our tone, especially for the men.
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
I've realized this with Roger's help, how intimidating I can be with my kids, and just my tone and my facial, you know, how I come across, and I'll be really stern because I want to stop the behavior. You know what I mean? That control, you want the control, and so I see it with my wife as well. When my tone is gentle and faithful, you know what that is.
Yeah.
Versus when there's an edge. And there's just a lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what really doesn't promote this peace. Amen. That's it.
Amen.